you pray with me? Father, we are so amazed at your love. Father, we are so grateful that you are our King. You're the ruler, Father. We are so grateful that you rule in the midst of the chaos and confusion of our world. Lord, there's nowhere we can go on planet Earth but what you do not rule. You reign. You are God. You not only created all that there is, but Lord, you rule and reign. You are present and you are near and you are here with us right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us so personally and for coming to us so compassionately and for working in us to redeem, to renew, to restore. Thank you, Father. We ask you to continue your work in our lives. We need what you and you alone can do. And so we've gathered. We've gathered. Father, we're going to open your word and we ask you to speak to us. Give to us clarity of mind to understand the truth that you want us to understand today. Lord, just speak to our heart, speak to our head, and speak to our body that our hands and feet might move and that our mouth might speak and our eyes and ears might hear and see where you are and what you want us to be about as your people. Thank you, Father, for being our God, for being faithful, for being true, for being here, tender, compassionate, merciful. You are our hope. And we come to you for help. So speak, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you aware of the chaos in our world today? You think about the weather. The weather has been an interesting phenomenon of late. I think we are probably going to end up with near the wettest August in recorded history. June was the third wettest June in recorded history. July, by the end of July, we had already received as much rain as we receive in the average year. So the Lord is just pouring his blessings out upon us. And in the midst of the natural phenomena that is taking place and all, what about society? Is not society losing its common sense? Things that were accepted as true and right and normal and good and godly are now being condemned as if it is wrong, ungodly, unconscionable. Our world literally has allowed itself to be turned upside down in so many ways. And do you know what happens with the church and with Christian men, God-fearing men and women in the midst of a cultural change and shift that is so cataclysmic like this? Did you know it takes us along with it? Now, I'm not saying you believe what is you're seeing in the news. I'm not saying that it's changing who you are. But listen, we live in this culture. Our existence, our goings and comings and all that we are about, we live and we flesh this out in the culture where we are. And God has put you and me here for just a time like this. Because he needs stability. He needs righteousness. He needs morality, biblical righteousness and morality manifested, demonstrated, fleshed out in real conversation, in real friendships, in real relationships, whether it's at the workplace or at the home or at the school or at wherever. God needs stability. the salt out of the shaker and into the world. He wants the light of the gospel and truth to be seen. And you and I have opportunity by the life we live and the things we do to put the salt where it needs to be and to allow the light to shine in the darkness that so desperately needs light. Now, what you and I are seeing, what we are observing, if we're not careful, will suck us into that. But for just a moment this morning, for just a moment, I want to ask you to step back with me. Take two or three steps back with me, and let's just look at what God's Word says about these times in which we live. The signs of the times. And I want you to think with me on one particular statement that Jesus made. And in that statement, he uttered these words, the days of Noah. The days of Noah. What were those days like? What does God's Word tell us about Noah and the time in which he lived? And to follow that up, why would Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, 38, and 39, why would Jesus in his conversation with the disciples and in his answer to three questions they posed to him, why would he make mention of the days of Noah? I want you to please just step back with me. I hope you have your pen or pencil, because I know a lot of you will buy the CD and everything, but listen, it's a whole lot easier if you have jotted down a few notes to share with your friends who need to hear, need to understand, and need to know where it's found in the Word of God. They need to know this. It's a lot easier if you have written it down than if you have to say, well, I've got a CD I want you to listen to. And do you think they're going to listen to it? Nah, probably not. But if you've got the five key words that I want to give you this morning in a simple statement to share with them, you may be the very tool in the hand of God to change the direction of another person's life. The days of Noah. I ask you to follow with me in Matthew chapter 24, verses, verse 37, 38, and 39. Here's what the scripture says. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days of Noah, in these three verses, Jesus references a passage of scripture that you have in Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to look at several verses there in Genesis chapter 6 to try to understand what Jesus was referencing with regard to the days of Noah and how that relates to the return of Christ. I tell you, the time is right for our Savior to return. And I know, physicists and others say that's impossible. That is just not going to happen. But I am so simple. I am so grateful for my upbringing on a hog farm that I just believe the Word of God is true, and what the Lord Christ said, the agent of creation, what he said is true. He's coming back. He's coming back for us. Now, for some of us, he'll come one at a time. He's going to come for us one at a time. But there's a day coming when the Lord's going to return and the eastern sky is going to brighten up and lighten up like it has never been before. And it's going to be the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ will return and he's coming back for his people. And he's going to redeem his people, snatch us away, and we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air, never ever to be separated from him again. I tell you, the day is coming. And how do you know when that day is near? Well, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord Christ returns. So let me ask you a couple of questions. What will it be like before Jesus returns? That's the question that the disciples had asked. If you want to see the three questions they posed to Christ, look back up to verse 3 in chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, listen to these words. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, Master, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three questions. And I'm focusing on the second of those three questions, the coming of the Son of Man, as in the days of Noah. Well, the disciples ask, what will be the sign of your coming? That's the essence of what they ask. And so, we're going to explore the Word of God today, primarily the book of Genesis, chapter 6, and answer the question as to what is it going to be like? What can we expect when the Lord returns? What can we expect? And so if you would, in this passage of Scripture, consider with me, and we're going to come back to Matthew 24 because it all ties in together. But think with me about five things. Well, what can we expect? Well, we will see spiritual decline. Spiritual decline. In Genesis chapter 6, make your way there with me. In Genesis chapter 6, we pick up our reading in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, that is, every thought of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, my translation reads that the intents of his heart was only evil continually. But the literal translation there would render it the thought of his thoughts. Every thought of his thoughts was only evil all the day, all day long. The thought of his thoughts was evil. Here we have a clear indication that in the day of Noah, in his time, that there was spiritual decline. The spiritual walk with God had declined to a very bad scenario. It was so much so that the thoughts of his heart, a man's heart, the thought of his thoughts, all of the day was evil. Hey, it was all about himself. Now, you don't misunderstand when it says it was only evil. Don't think that he's talking about, they were thinking about murdering and harming and hurting others, etc. It could be the sin, the evil of pride. Look at how well I have done for myself. Look at how good things are for me. I don't need anyone else. I don't need God. I hear what Noah is preaching. I hear what he's teaching. I hear what he's saying. But thank you, I am doing quite well of my own. And we have a lot of people who are doing quite well. You don't go hungry. You have air conditioning. You stay cool. You have transportation to go wherever you want to go. You have a job that affords you the income and the resources to do for your family good. And you're quite comfortable. And Noah and his day was no different than our day in that man had become self-sufficient, self-governing, and self-serving. And that, my friend, is evil. When human goodness and righteousness is substituted for godliness, that, my friend, is evil. How desperate do you sense your need for God today? Do you have any sense of urgency in your relationship with God? I tell you, this morning at 3:20 a.m., I woke up. I reached over and felt the cord that was attached to my phone. And I picked my phone up and I mashed a little button to see what time it was. It was 3:20 a.m. And what came over my mind is, oh Lord, 6 o'clock is almost here. And I've got to get up. And you're thinking, I just didn't want to get up. No, I was ready to get up right then at 3:20 and fall on my face before God. Because do you realize how responsible I am for every word you hear right now? I'm going to stand before God and give an account of every word that I have spoken. Everything that I've done. And it's not just because of the one thing I've done, but listen, multiply my responsibility by the number of people here and the number of people who are out there listening over the speaker system and in other rooms and in other places. I'm responsible for all of you and what you hear me say about God. And that is a dreadful thing. Every Sunday morning, I wake up and it is so hard to think what it's going to be like when I stand before God and give an account of the things I've said and done. Do you have any sense of urgency? Responsibility with God? In the days of Noah, there was spiritual decline. They didn't fear God. They didn't sense a need for God. They were doing quite well. Spiritual decline is seen here. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every thought of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day. Spiritual decline. But then we see shameless depravity. They were shameless in their expression of self-sufficiency, self-governance, and self-service. They were shameless. Verse 6 says, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart." God's disappointment. How tragic could that be? What about you? When you realize that you've lied to yourself or to someone else, when you realize that what you just thought and what you just did or said was wrong, do you just overlook it? Well, I'll do better next time, etc. Seriously? You don't understand the seriousness of sin in your life? You do not understand how serious willful defiance of known authority is in your life? Come on, friends. You're my people. You're my friends. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We work together to make a difference in our world. We must take serious our sin. How long has it been since you've been broken? Not because someone hurt your feelings, but because you sinned against God and you were broken. And you returned and you came, you found a place, a corner somewhere and you just poured your heart out to God. God, I hate myself. I don't like what I'm doing. Oh, God, change me. Please, God, do a work in my life. I need you. How long has it been? You really are comfortable with yourself, aren't you? Are you? Seriously? It's like the days of Noah. And it's not the people outside the church, outside those who claim to know God. It's not those outside who defy the name of God and curse the name of God that Jesus is speaking. He's speaking about those who are in the fold. And they have become like those in the days of Noah. The story goes on. But I want to take you to a little later period of time. We see this shameless depravity and what the people were doing in the days of Noah. Jesus related some of that in Matthew 24. But listen to what Jeremiah says about the people of his day, the people of God in his day. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, you will read these words. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. The people in Jeremiah's day, the people of God, they were not ashamed when they had violated the life principles of God. They were not ashamed. They didn't even know how to blush. They were not even embarrassed to do what they did, to say what they said, to behave the way they behaved in public. They were not ashamed. Have we not gotten to that point today? Hey, I'm not answerable. I'm not accountable to anybody. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to behave or what choice to make. Seriously. Friend, that is shameless depravity. And it is so prevalent today. It is everywhere. It is everywhere. We want to talk about the terrorist. We want to talk about the government. We want to talk about all the stuff and all the people except us. And I'm just saying that one of the most beautiful things that you and I could experience would be the mercy and grace of God that comes to those who are broken and repentant of their sin. Don't you want to know and experience? Don't you want to live in the mercy and grace of God? Oh, we need to understand the spiritual decline and the shameless depravity that is plaguing us today. Do you want to know why friends and neighbors do not make their way to Jesus? Do you want to know why those who observe us and watch us do not flock to Christ because of their fear of God? It's because they don't see the fear of God. They don't know what the fear of God is. Because they don't see it in us. This passage continues in Genesis. Not only do we see the spiritual decline and shameless depravity, but friend, we see strong delusion. Delusion. But what do I mean by delusion? I want to be clear. By delusion, I'm referring to the persistence of false belief. It is one's persistence to believe what is wrong, what is not right, what is contrary to the Word of God. And there are those who persist, insist, demand that they be free to do what they want to do, and you respect it and you pay for it and you don't say a word to them. But we also have that in the Christian community. There again, it is the self-governing, self-serving nature of our culture. And we become products of our culture when we refuse to embrace the principles of God's Word. And so, this third evidence that we see, this shameless depravity and strong delusion, is referenced in verses 11 and 12. The earth, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What does the New Testament say about this? I take you to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Listen to these two verses, and then I want to back up and read a prior verse. In verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to the word of God. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God send them strong delusion? Why? Why would God not send them one who would correct the error of their way? Why would God not confront them at the point of their error? It's because God has already done that. Back up to verse 10 and read. Well, let me back up to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Because, here's why, God is going to send strong delusion. Here's why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here's what God's word is saying. Because they chose to believe a lie, and because they rejected Jesus Christ and have rejected the love of God and the truth of God, but have chosen the way of error, then God is going to allow them, He's going to send them, empower, enable them to believe the lie that they have chosen. Here's the beauty of God. God has given to you and me the freedom of choice. And if we refuse to believe and receive the truth, and we choose the way of error, He will allow you to do that, because God doesn't want you coerced or forced to love Him. He doesn't want you coerced or forced to give your life to Him. It's an opportunity that He offers us to be saved from our ways. And if you reject Jesus, then there is only one other way for you. There are not two or three ways to heaven. There is one way to God. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so here we have strong delusion. And do we not see that today? Where people are rejecting the Bible. They are rejecting the Word of God. They are rejecting Jesus Christ. In the year 2028, it is projected that Islam will be the largest expression of religious faith on planet Earth. It's near that now. The direction this world is going is not good. It is the way of rejection of God. There's a fourth truth in this passage concerning Noah, the days of Noah. Go back to chapter 6 with me. And I want to point out to you that we see some devotion to God. We do see some devotion to God. And in chapter 6, we have the story of Noah. Look at verse 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but. It begins with B-U-T, but. You know, all this negative stuff in the midst of all of this bad, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. This is the record of Noah. And here's what the record of Noah is. Look at verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. The word translated perfect there. Noah was blameless. Noah was a man of integrity. He was a man who was well-rounded. He was a complete man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man blameless before God. Noah found grace in the Lord. Here we have some devotion expressed here. I want you to understand that Noah, what we know of Noah is that he was a preacher of righteousness. And it doesn't say that right there, but over in the New Testament, 2 Peter, listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, and let me find it here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to verse 5. It says that God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And here we have this reference, this again, of Noah, affirming, just reiterating the fact that it doesn't matter how wicked the world may be, it doesn't matter how depraved the culture may become, you and I can still experience the grace of God, and we can walk in integrity, and we can live a life blameless before God, not sinless, but blameless. There is a difference. To live blameless before the Lord means that when we recognize sin in our life, when we realize that we have violated the Word of God, when we realize that we have erred in our way, made a very bad choice, we turn to God and we make it right. And we make it right with the people around us. That is a blameless person. They walk in admission of their need for God's help. And they walk in the mix of people acknowledging their errors, their wrongs. And they do what is necessary to make things right. That is blameless. And so we have some devotion in the midst of this difficult and bad time. Now, there's one last thing I want to underscore. We see sudden destruction. We see sudden destruction. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut the door. The Lord closed the door to the ark. He shut them in. And then I take you to the last two verses of that chapter. Verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground. Both man, cattle, creeping thing, bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And those words, we hear the testimony of the Lord God concerning the days of Noah. In a moment when the people, clueless to what was taking place because of the choices they had made in their rejection of God and their self-serving, self-promoting, and self-governing lives, they met sudden destruction. That's what the scripture says. In Matthew 24, I share with you again the words of our Savior. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Sudden destruction. Listen to these words. In verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, the one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, why would I share this message with you today? There are two reasons. One, the Lord has burdened my heart about our need to prepare for His coming. Because you don't know when your last day will be. You may go to your Bible study groups, and I hope you do. Everybody needs small group Bible study fellowship. It's where you will find support. You will find encouragement. You will find challenge. You will be given opportunity to express your thoughts and to learn and grow in your walk with God. Every one of us need that small group Bible study. I sure hope you will allow 45 to 60 minutes in your week to experience the work of God in that way. Now, there's a second reason. If you have not taken your stand with Jesus, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you need to do it today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not identified with the body of Christ, you say, well, I have prayed. I've admitted to Christ my need for a Savior. I've asked Him to save me. But have you followed through and expressed your relationship with Christ publicly through believers' baptism? You see, we don't believe baptism saves. Baptism proclaims. It declares that relationship you have with Jesus to everyone. And it says to everyone, I am not ashamed of my Savior. And I want you to know that I am saved. And I want you to come with me to my Jesus. Come. Baptism is a public declaration of one's faith. Are you plugged into a local church? Are you serving Jesus through the local church? Listen, the only institution Jesus established when He was on earth was the church. And church membership has been downplayed as unimportant today. And most people say, as long as I'm right with God, it doesn't matter about anything else. Well, it does matter. Jesus tells us that it is upon this rock, Peter's confession of Christ, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Upon this I will build my church." And God wants you to be a part of the building of his church. He wants you to be a part of it. Church membership is important. And I want to encourage you today, maximize your potential for declaring who Jesus is through your life, through faith, baptism, church membership, and ongoing Bible study. Don't neglect your spiritual growth. Don't neglect it. Why? I'll tell you. Before we finish this day, Jesus may very well return. And I want you to be able to say, "Lord, you gave me opportunity, and I seized the moment. I did it. Because I'm not ashamed of you. And I am so grateful to you for what you have done for me. Thank you, Jesus." I want you to be able to praise him, not with your words, but by your actions, what you do. Will you do what you have opportunity to do right now to declare the glory of God to all people? And your devotion to him. Will you do it? As in the days of Noah, spiritual decline, shameless depravity, strong delusion, but there was still some devotion. Are you one? Still devoted. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for this opportunity to acknowledge our devotion to you. Lord, I pray that you would give courage, that you would give boldness, and that you would give your glory to us as we acknowledge who you are to us right now. Thank you for this time when we can respond to the nudge of your spirit, the tug upon our heart, the direction you are leading us to go. So, Father, bless now. Bless as we celebrate together our devotion and commitment to you, to Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.